Good afternoon again. Tomorrow is Pentecost. We all know that. You may or may not realize or remember that on Pentecost, the church began, and I use the term the church. At that time, the church, or the meeting of God's people, was composed of Jews from every nation over the face of the earth, as it says in Acts. And you'll find in reading that chapter that after Peter's message, his Pentecost message, which convinced many that Jesus was the one they had killed and he was also the Messiah, after that message, 3,000 people were baptized. Now, I've been involved where maybe 20, 30, or 40 were baptized one day, but I've never been involved where 3,000 were baptized in one day. That was quite a large number of people being baptized. And it says that those who were baptized continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and yet they were mingling among the Jews of that day in the Jewish religion. Since they didn't have a temple of their own, they met daily in the temple and in other people's homes. And just reading about it at that time and musing a little about it, it appears that they were looked upon as merely another sect or group of the Jews, kind of a split off of the Jews' belief. The Jews believed in the Messiah, but they didn't believe that Jesus was. Peter convinced at least 3,000 of them that Jesus indeed was the Messiah they had been looking for, and they were baptized and became a part of what is called at that time the church. At first, they were simply known as disciples, meaning students or learners. And if you are a Christian, you are a disciple, you are a student and a learner, and you are in the process of continually learning about God's ways. After a short while, though, they became known as Christians, which to them was not a strange name. We have the name today. Millions of people who profess, call themselves Christians, and I'm sure they are sincere about it, but they don't understand what the word Christian means. A follower of the Christ or a follower of the Messiah. And you don't hear much about the Messiah, and I'm not a messianic Jew. I'm not talking about that. But you don't hear in those Christian groups anything about the Messiah coming to the earth and setting up the kingdom of God. And the Messiah is always in together with the kingdom of God. They were known as Christians or followers of the Christ, that is, Jesus the Christ, which made them almost heretics among their Jewish friends and sometimes relatives. Years later, Luke, who was writing the book of Acts, simply described that group as the church. He didn't even give them names. He just said, the church. When someone asks you, what church do you attend? And sometimes they're blunt about it. They're right in your face. What do you say? Well, that's none of your business. I'm private. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to discuss that. What do you say? Do you say Church of God? And usually if you do say that, they will reply with, I know, but which one? Because in their mind, all are Christians. All are headed to the same place. Which one? What is the name of the church you attend? And you might say, I said Church of God. But if you want to be technical, I attend the United Church of God. But our name is simply Church of God. As I said, tomorrow marks the beginning of what originally was called the church. And it didn't even have a name other than the fact that they were called the church. Is it really true that the name of the true church is the Church of God? Does the Bible mandate the name of the Church of God is only a specific name Church of God that you can use to identify the church. I don't know if you've studied any about church history, that is, the Church of God history. There is in theological seminaries lots of history about the church, but it's primarily from the beginning and then the disappearing of the true church and the continuation of a church that changed many, many things and weren't teaching at all what Jesus Christ had taught. You can find a lot of history about that. But you have to look in special places to find the history of that church that started when Jesus was murdered and rose, and they were simply called the church. United Church of God history goes back several groups or several decades, sometimes several centuries. They go back through several groups known as the Church of God. I had the blessing, shall we say, of going to Ambassador College, talking with Herbert Armstrong, who began this precursor of the United Church of God. I heard him talk about when he first came into contact with the Church of God. It was known as the Oregon Conference of the Church of God. That was in the late 20s and early 30s. And later, because of a split between two segments of that Oregon Conference of the Church of God, that group later became known as the Church of God Seventh Day. They are now the Church of God Seventh Day in Denver, Colorado. They keep the Sabbath, but they don't keep the holy days. They're not bashful about telling you that they don't keep the holy days, and you shouldn't either. You don't have to. They don't keep it. Because they, when they were the Oregon Conference of Church of God, would not accept his teaching of the holy days, and he had proved to himself that they should be kept, all he could do was simply move on and keep teaching the truth as he knew it, and they continued not teaching that part of it. So he had a small group of people, and he began to be known as the Radio Church of God. When you want to start your church and you go to the place where you register it and you want to have a specific name, they ask you that first, and they may tell you, I'm sorry, you can't have that name, that's already taken, somebody else already has that. So you have the option of giving up and quitting or putting a prefix or a suffix after that, and usually you can have it. So he called it Radio Church of God. The term Church of God was already taken. He couldn't use that. Radio Church of God. Because most of the people didn't or couldn't attend a local service, and so they heard their minister, they heard messages from their church over the radio. And I remember when I was a youth, when I first became acquainted with it through my mother, it came out of XEG and XELO in Mexico. And the reception was not all that good. You had to put your hand to your ear to sometimes hear what was being said. But it was extremely interesting because it was coming right out of the Bible. So he was the leader of what was known as the Radio Church of God. And later in 1968, he changed that to Worldwide Church of God, because by that time we were going all over the earth via radio and television. And so it seemed to be an appropriate, practical name for the Church of God, Worldwide Church of God. But many of you remember in 1995, there was a tremendous split in the Worldwide Church of God, and quite a few thousand left for valid reasons and formed what we now call the United Church of God. We knew it had to be Church of God. It couldn't be United or Worldwide Church of God for us because they had changed all of the major doctrines on the Sabbath and the holy days and many other things. We kept the name Church of God, but we had to put the prefix United Church of God. Well, time went on in the history of the Church of God, and in 1900, after the split and their attendance became very, very small, gradually over the years, many local worldwide churches of God changed their name. They didn't want to be called Worldwide Church of God because it had connection with Herbert Armstrong and doctrines they did not want to remember. So gradually they changed their local name. But also, ultimately, the Worldwide Church of God officially changed their name permanently, and they did it for a specific reason, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I'd like to read to you from the October 2005 Worldwide News, which was the official newspaper of the Worldwide Church of God at that particular time, about this: what name is the name of the church you attend? What name should you have? Which is the appropriate name for God's people to have as a name for their church? October 2005, Worldwide News, Pasadena. The leader of the church said, many have voiced support for a name change. This was 10 years after the big split. And the reason was they wanted to select a name that would properly reflect who we have become. And I'll comment on that later. Actually, members and ministers in that organization had been suggesting a change for 10 years to change the name. And finally, they did agree upon it. A comment was made by one of their leaders that said, our current name tends to have the effect of hindering our ability to proclaim the gospel. Worldwide Church of God name would hinder them in preaching the gospel because it creates another barrier for the unchurched to deal with. The reason being, our current name tends to have the effect of hindering our ability to preach the gospel. Instead of readily discovering that we are a vibrant Christian renewal movement, they instead equate us with groups that have followed the tenets of Armstrongism. There were, in the early years, the Church of God was called Armstrong people. Armstrongites, you might call us. Oh, you belong to Armstrong's church. As a reason for changing the name also, it was said, this would not be the first name change for our church. Herbert Armstrong changed it twice. And he did, but listen. Twice, once from Church of God Seventh Day to Radio Church of God and then to Worldwide Church of God. He never ever got rid of the name Church of God. He added a different prefix or suffix to it because, and we'll get to that in just a moment. In many ways, the name Worldwide Church of God is, in effect, poisoned, similar to the way the German word Führer, leader, is no longer usable in any normal sense because of its association with a negative history. The negative association with Armstrongism that are connected with the name Worldwide Church of God temper to hamper our effectiveness in proclaiming the gospel. A name change could give us a greater opportunity to tell the story of our transition. So they got rid of the name Church of God because it was tied to Armstrongism and doctrines they did not want to be tied to. Then I would like to read one more from the February 2006 Worldwide News of the Worldwide Church of God. They realized they needed to change the name. They appointed a name search team or committee. the name search team reviewed all the denominational names. In doing this, the team focused on key terms, combinations of those terms, and in an effort to reflect the church's values and mission as a denomination, while avoiding key terms that are normally associated with other denominations, primarily Armstrong denominations. The team also considered that the name needs to be simple, short, easy to remember, like Church of God. Available, that is, not already in use by another organization. As I said, you sometimes can't get exactly what you want because another already has it. Then one other thing about that. After much discussion and deliberation with the advice of legal counsel, the board and council of elders preferred the name Grace International Communion. Now, that's what they wanted at first, but they found they couldn't have that either. And so it was changed to Grace Communion International, just reversing a couple of words. That was, I believe, February 2006. They chose Grace International Communion, and it had to be changed to Grace Communion International. Grace lies at the heart of our values, they say, and mission as a transformed church. International, we are an international multicultural church. We value and respect one another. And communion, the term church, community, communion, assembly, conference, and fellowship can all refer to a group of congregations belonging to a single denomination. Of these terms, communion includes the concept of spiritual unity and positive relationships in the love of God. It is a biblical word, communion, and one that resonates on several levels with our experience of transformation and the new life in Christ. They deliberately, with a forethought and purpose, changed their name permanently, because they did not want it associated with the worldwide Church of God any longer, because it was associated with Armstrongism. In 95, I talked with Dr. Sam Bakayoki, a teacher at Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan. I had gone up there to get some books from him. He said, "I am very concerned and afraid for your church." At that time, I was still attending Worldwide Church of God. And I said, "Why?" He said, "If they give up the Sabbath and the holy days, they will lose their identity as Church of God. They will lose their identity as Church of God." Well, that came to pass. Not only they didn't lose it, they deliberately gave it up. You'll find in looking at names of churches, there are many, hundreds and hundreds of different names. Christianity, that is, those who profess to follow the Christ, is divided among many, many groups, each with a differing name. And the title of my sermon this afternoon is The Name of God's Church. The name of God's church. What is it? Do we have it right? We have one of the major churches. Their name is Catholic Church. Roman Catholic, and Catholic means universal. It is a church for all people. The Mother Church, and their goal, whether stated or not, is to bring all people on the earth into their fold, the Catholic or universal church. Of course, there is the Greek Orthodox, more conservative in their teachings, the Russian Orthodox, the Croatian and Serbian churches. And then, of course, a lot in the United States, although they are in other nations, one of the major churches, as far as an overall name, is Protestant. I grew up affiliated with a Protestant church. It was the Baptist Church, which was one of the Protestant churches. You know what Protestant church stands for? Why they're called Protestant? Because they protested. They protested when Martin Luther posted some statements pretty harsh on the door of the church. He protested, and he was the beginning, you might say, of the Protestant Revolution or Reformation, whatever you want to call it. Protestant, they came out of, and they came out in protest against what was being changed. And so they didn't want this Catholic name. And there have been many that have come since then. The Lutheran, that is Martin Luther, a church after him, his own name, which might give the impression that it is his church. There is the Methodist church, and I gave this sermon this morning in a Methodist church. We couldn't get the Guernsey County Hall this morning, so we had to move over to a New Concord to a United Methodist Church, and the United Church of God met in the United Methodist Church, and I gave the sermon about what is the correct name of the church. We have the Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church, John Wesley. They have a method of doing things. The Baptist Church, I belong to the Baptist Church in my youth, and they are called Baptist because they believe in baptism, and specifically baptism by full immersion. Not pouring water over you, but putting you in the water, because it pictures burying the old self. And so they chose the name Baptist for their church. There are those who call themselves Pentecostals. They belong to the Pentecostal church. They believe in the Holy Ghost and tongues of fire, but they don't keep Pentecost. And yet they are called Pentecostals. And the church started on Pentecost, and they claim to be Pentecostals, but they don't keep the feast of Pentecost. To my knowledge, they don't keep any of the feasts. Then, of course, there is the Christian church, or those who follow Christ, the Church of Christ, the Nazarene church, because he was, they said, the Nazarene. Then there is the SDA church, which you might could say some do it anyway, but that's not the meaning of it, the Seventh-day Adventist church. They are the ones who have said the name doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what name you have. So they chose two of their chief beliefs, the seventh day, the Sabbath, the seventh day, and Adventist. They believe in the return of Christ, although they did have the great disappointment in 1844, and it didn't happen the way they prescribed. They have that as their name. We have the Latter-day Saints, and I don't know if that's in opposition to the early-day saints or what, why they call it latter-day, but the latter-day saints, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, and that is the name of their church. They also have another one which has grown greatly, and they have buildings. As far as I know, they all have a nice little small church hall, the Witnesses of Jehovah, the Jehovah Witnesses, or formerly they were called, I believe, Russellites. You will find there are many, 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 many different churches, all with different names, all allegedly have the correct name, and as some say, all going to the same place, just in different ways. All claim to be the church. All have different names, and quite a few have different doctrines than what was taught by the original church, as it was called, in the New Testament. So, does the name really matter? Could we just give our church any name like a man choosing a name? Why does it have to be a specific one? And further, does the Bible mandate a certain name? Can you find in the Bible where there is a special name given over and over and over again? And it was said that it should be a certain specific way. Primarily, the rest of the sermon today will be somewhat like a Bible study. There are quite a few. I'm breaking my own rule a little here. We try to get the speakers not to have 30 or 40 verses. But I have somewhere around 30 this afternoon. But I'm going to hit them quick and not spend a lot of time on them. But I would like for you to see these with your own eyes, because there's something about it when someone says, well, how do you know? And you say, well, I don't know. Now, that's very disappointing and kind of hits something within when they ask you, well, how do you know that? And you say, well, I don't know. But there's a certain amount of confidence in life when you say, I saw it with my own eyes in the Bible. I saw it with my own eyes. So that's part of the reason for the many places. We won't spend a lot of time with each one, but let's go to John 17, verse 11 first. We read this often, usually every Passover evening. And it is part of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus, in his last moments, was talking fiercely, sincerely, with great emotion to God, his Father in heaven. Not just about himself, but about those who had followed him, who were now being left behind without him as their leader in bodily form, that is. John 17 and verse 6, Jesus reminded the Father, he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. They're yours. You've given them to me, and they've kept your word. And in verse 6, yes, okay. Then, in verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the others in the world. And then in verse 11, he said to the Father, I'm no longer in this society with them. I will not be there to be with them when they have questions specifically. But they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. And then he asked with great emotion, keep through your name those whom you have given me so that they can be one as we are one. That was a specific request that Jesus gave and asked for. He was leaving, they were staying, and he wanted them preserved through God's own name. And this word name in verse 11 is the same word that is used in verse 6. It is the Greek word onoma, O-N-O-M-A, and it means a name, literally or figuratively. It can mean authority or character. You know, we say a man's as good as his name. And a man has to protect his name. Sometimes that means he has to protect his reputation. So it could mean that it's just talking about their being preserved in God's, because of God's character, because of the way he was. It could mean more than just a specific literal name. It could mean unity. It could mean character. It could mean authority. But Jesus said, ask in my name. And so when he said, keep them in your name or through your name, it does not exclude God's name, literally. And his name is God. It is the eternal. But his name is Elohim, which is another name for God. Their family name is God. So let's go now to some of these places that talk about the church and see what it says. And we'll go through them not rapidly, but not to malinger on them for a long time, each one. One way to understand a subject is to put all the verses together that are relevant to the subject. You'll find that several times in the Bible when you'll be stuck on something and you don't know exactly how to answer the question because it doesn't seem to say in that one verse, but if you know what the subject is and you go to all the other places in the Bible and you look at those and put them together, then you can find a better answer. And so let's look at some like that. How are the true people of God identified or listed in the New Testament? How are they? Let's look at that first. In Matthew 4, verse 25, one specific word is used about them. Matthew 4 and verse 25 says, Well, it had been talking in 24 about Jesus Christ's fame had gone through Syria. They had brought a lot of people. He had healed them, and his fame increased even more. And you'll find in verse 25, because of that, it says, great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So, in one sense, and there were some that weren't sincere, but there were a lot that were sincere. You might could just call them multitudes, or you could say that they were followers of Jesus, because it said many followed him. Some believed. I'm sure some didn't believe. So in chapter 5 and verse 1, you will find that seeing the multitudes, some who believed, some who didn't, they were all following him. They were his followers. He went to the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Now, the word disciple means a student or a learner. They obviously didn't know all that Jesus knew. They were following him. They were listening to him. They were his student. They were learning from him. They would come to him and say, what did you mean when you said that? Would you tell us? We don't know what you meant. And so he would tell them. They would listen, and they learned because they were a student. They were his disciples, and they came to him. So from that early time, those who believed, who were among the multitudes, were disciples, students, or learners, and from then on they were called disciples, which has in its root meaning discipline. Discipline is a hard thing in life. We know we should do it, but we don't want to force ourselves to do it. It's too much work. And besides all that, I don't like it anyway. And so we don't want to discipline ourselves, but we know we should. If we are a Christian, if we are following God's ways, we are using his laws, his guidelines to discipline our life. We discipline ourselves by keeping the Sabbath. We discipline ourselves by not eating the unclean foods. We discipline ourselves by not lusting after things and keeping our money for the proper things. So they were called disciples, or those who were disciplining themselves by following what he had said. Then you'll find in Acts 1, verse 15, moving on after the Gospels and the death of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. In those days, and this was about selecting one to take the place of Judas. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. So here, at the end of Christ's 3.5 years of his teaching the disciples, the group was still known as the disciples. Wasn't all that big, but it was a group, and they were disciples. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, which comes to the place where, we'll get to that. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, it talks about people, thousands of people being there, because at least 3,000 were baptized. Those who went to the day of Pentecost were Jews, and they already believed in the holy days. That's why it wasn't so hard for them to be converted in a very quick time. They heard Peter's sermon, and they were converted. They wanted God's Spirit because they already kept the Sabbath. They already kept the holy days. They already kept a lot of things, but they didn't know who the Messiah was. And when they were convinced of that, it stuck in their heart like a dagger. And they came to repentance, and they didn't have to spend months or years learning the truth. They already knew it. And so when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice here, it merely says, they were all. Here they were just called they. Have you ever had someone yell at you and say, hey, you? They don't even give you a name. They just call you Well, the group were here called they. They were all with in one accord in one place. But you'll find that Jesus had something specific to say about a church, the church, his church, God the Father's church. You'll find this in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And he had said this long before this day of Pentecost. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus was talking to Peter at the time and to the others. Peter had confessed that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God and also the Messiah. And those two beliefs were heresies among the Jews. And he could have been killed for that, but he admitted it to Jesus. And you will find in verse 18 that, or 17, he said, "Well, Peter, you're blessed that you know this, but you didn't discover that on your own. My Father who is in heaven revealed that to you." And then he said in verse 18, "And I say to you that you're just a pebble, but on this rock," meaning Jesus himself, "I, Jesus," not any other person, "I will build my church." He called it a church. Now, there are those who today believe in growing the church, and there is a large organization that started with that concept, and they grew their church, and it grew and grew and grew, and they've become a mega church, and their leader has become very, very famous because of that, and he had a lot of good principles, he really did. But Jesus talked about he would be the one who would build or grow the church, because it is his Father's church, and he is in charge and the head of the church. And he said it would always be a church. Interestingly enough, the other day I was reading about this individual. It was in a news magazine, and over the years he has become a little lax in certain things, and he's kind of expanded, if you get what I mean, in girth. And he has gone on a new diet to decrease himself and his new, and our granddaughter was here recently, and she was on the same diet, and I wonder, where did she get this? This man has, and is now making famous, the Daniel diet. Not Daniel Sneddon, but the Daniel diet, the diet that Daniel, the prophet in the book of Daniel, prescribed that he be given instead of all the inappropriate food that the king of Babylon wanted to feed them. He said, "I can't eat that. I'm a Jew. I will not eat that. Give us pulse. Give us vegetables." And they did, and they far outshone the others because they had a clearer mind, a better head, they were in better health, and they were following the Daniel diet, shall we say. So this man is following the Daniel diet, and he's losing weight too, becoming famous in another way. Well, back to the church, kind of an off saying here. I will build my church. Jesus called it a church. The Greek word is ecclesia, and there's one other thing I want to read about that, and then we'll come to that meaning in Acts 2, verse 47, and it ties in with what I said about building or growing the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. This was after the preaching of Peter, a very powerful sermon about Christ's death, and it had to be. 3,000 heard it. They were cut to the core. They were very repentant in their attitude, and they were baptized, about 3,000 of them. It said in verse 41, they who gladly received God's word were baptized, about 3,000. And then it said in verse 42, now remember, these were Jews among the other Jews as an organization. They, the ones that were baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not the high priest doctrine necessarily, but the apostles' doctrine. They were following the apostles, the 11 at that particular, well, 12 by now, and they had fellowship and also breaking of bread. Now, that doesn't mean they kept the communion every day and they broke bread. It's just an expression. It means loaves of bread. In those days, they didn't have bread slicers to cut, you know, very beautifully sliced bread. They broke bread and they ate pieces that they had broken off the lump of bread. Well, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and the eating of food and in praying. And you will find the word in verse 47. They were also, well, no, let's read in verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They didn't have a church building. They were kind of a split off from the Jewish organization because they did believe Jesus was the Messiah. He was God's son and he was going to set up the kingdom of God. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. That is going from home to home as we do from time to time. Well, hey, come over to my house tonight. I can go to your house tomorrow night. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with the people. And then it says, and the Lord, Jesus, the head of the church, added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whose church is it? Mine? Yours? Herbert Armstrong's? It's God's church. The word church means ecclesia. It means those who are called out. We use the word you must be called, that is invited. Some have never been invited. It could also mean a popular meeting, especially a religious congregational meeting, a Jewish synagogue or a Christian community of members. So we know here it was those who were Jews. They had heard the message of Peter. They believed in the Messiah. They were Jews keeping the day of Pentecost, one of the holy days, God's annual holy days that tell us what his plan for salvation for all of mankind really is. And there is great meaning in the Feast of Pentecost. We believe that the church, as it was called, because in one sense it really didn't have a specific name. It was the followers, the disciples. The church started at that particular time. And it says specifically that the Lord added to the church. So let's look at so many more places. And we'll try to go through this as quickly as possible. As I said, I don't want to dwaddle on each one, just to let you see what it says and move on as quickly as we can to the next one so that you can say, I saw all this with my own eyes. Many times in the New Testament, the term used is the church. You'll find in Acts 5 and verse 11, it says that, so great fear came on all the church because of what was happening, because of what happened in the death of Ananias and Sapphira, and they didn't want that to happen to them. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, you will find also that it says, Saul, in verse 1, was consenting. This is the man that became Paul the apostle. Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution, and it arose against the church, not against the Jews, but those Jews who had come out of Judaism, had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, lived by the laws of Moses, and were a new group, looked on as by many just another sect of the Jews. Great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Then in Acts, well, let's see, that's verse 1. Then in verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He believed they were heretics, and he was determined to destroy them. And he became a leader among them later on. Humor has a part in life sometimes, very much so. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, you'll find that it says, news of these things, and it was talking about those that were scattered by Saul, the persecution. They went to places, Cyprus, Cyrene, and they came to Antioch, north of Jerusalem. Verse 22, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Not the high priests, not the Levites, but the leaders of the church. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Then in chapter 13, in verse 1, you will find in, speaking of the church of Antioch, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas being one of them. It didn't say a name, it just said there was, the church was at Antioch. And in chapter 14, you will find in Paul's travels, and in verse 23, when they, I believe this is Barnabas and Paul, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Again, just the generic term, the church. In chapter 15, which is about the great Jerusalem conference over circumcision, you'll find in verse 3, that Paul and Barnabas were selected to go to Jerusalem about this matter of circumcision. And in verse 3 it said, so being sent on their way by the church. This shows that Paul and Barnabas acknowledged the church as meaningful and actually listened to what they said as to who should and who shouldn't go. And they went on their way by the church. They were sent on their way by the church. And then in verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles. Again, there was another group there of the same kind of people, and they were simply known as the church. We know what was meant when it said the church, but at the time, Luke was writing this, and a lot had not been determined. Paul hadn't written all of his books at that particular time. It was simply called the church. And you'll find in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 17, the story about Paul calling the elders from Asia Minor, Ephesus, I believe. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, now he had wanted to go to Jerusalem, I believe it was, but and he wanted to be there on the day of Pentecost, so he didn't want to go to Ephesus and spend time there because it would take away from his trip to Jerusalem for Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Again, an innocuous name, merely called the church. We know later who Paul was talking about. You'll find in verse 28 that he uses a specific word, though, that begins to change what name is added to those people who were in the church. Acts 20, verse 28. He was talking to the elders in Ephesus. No, I'm sorry, from Miletus. He sent and called it from Ephesus, called the elders of the church. And then in verse, from there on almost down to verse 28, he is talking to the elders, encouraging them, educating them, admonishing them, and saying things that he thought they should understand. He said in verse 27, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, therefore, since I won't be here and you will be, take heed to yourselves. Good advice. You know, we do need to take heed to ourselves and not branch out on our own, start our own church, and receive money for our own selves. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And you might say, he said, take heed, in a break, take heed to shepherd the church, lead it, guide it, direct it, educate it, lift it up, to shepherd the church of God, which he, and notice, he kind of, and you just read right over it. He didn't say shepherd the church. He said shepherd the church of God. As I said, whose church is it? Whose church was it then? Whose church is it now? It's God's church. We don't have to say church of God because we know it's God's church, but he put a name on it. God's church. The church of God. And in this particular case, the God he was talking was Jesus, because he said, who purchased the church with his own blood. The church does not belong to Peter. It doesn't belong to Paul. It didn't belong to Herbert Armstrong. If it did, it's in great trouble because he's been dead for 25 years or more. If it's his church, he doesn't have anything to do with it anymore. Neither do Peter and Paul. They've been dead for a long, long time, and they haven't had anything to do with it other than their writing for a long, long time. In 1 John 3, the first couple of verses, it gives a verse or two that will help us understand this name or name giving or name calling. So let's read it first and then comment on it. 1 John 3, first two verses. The aged Apostle John, now, I don't know, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. This was about 90 to 100 A.D. I assume that he was the last living one of the 12 apostles. We don't know that specifically, but it's kind of easy to assume. And in 1 John 3, he says, verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That's interesting, children of God. Many of you sitting here today have children. Do they have your name? Sure. I have two sons, Trudy Lee, my wife, and they both bear my name. My name's Hargrove, their name is Hargrove. We are sons of God, so we're called children of God. We go to God's church, so is it wrong to call it the church of God? It's his church, not ours. In verse 2, he said, now we are children of God. It hadn't been revealed what we would be, but we're going to be like him. So he's speaking of some very important things yet in the future. Our children bear our name. They bear our genes. We bear God's name. We bear his qualities. We're told to in developing ourselves and imbibing the fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all qualities and characteristics of God, and we become like him, and we look like him in that sense. We act like him. We think like him as much as we can if we fill our mind with those qualities. We are the children of God. We are God's children. We go to God's church. We go to the church of God. Some may say, well, that sounds good, but you know, it might not be that way. Well, there is another way we can know, and that is to follow the example that the early church and the apostolic leaders gave us as an example. What did Paul call the church? He said he persecuted the church. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. First Corinthians 1 and verse to, well, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and a one named Sosthenes was with him. Verse 2, he said he was writing to the Pentecostal church, the one that started on Pentecost. Well, he was writing to that church that was started on Pentecost, if some were there. He was writing to the church of God, the one at Corinth. There obviously were other churches of God, but he was writing to the church of God at Corinth, or God's church. It really doesn't make any difference whether you say God's church or church of God. It means the same thing. To those who are set apart to be saints. In chapter 10, verse 32 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 32, Paul said in talking about not offending people and the things that we do and eating food sacrificed to idols, which wouldn't be unclean, but it might hurt some people's conscience if they did it. He said in 32, give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks, the Gentiles, or to the church of God. We have to be careful sometimes not to offend people outside the church. Well, we also need to be careful not to offend people in the church. And it says specifically the church of God, or don't offend God's church. Oh, well, they know the truth. They ought to be big enough to get by with it. Why do I have to worry? Paul just said we should not offend the church of God. And in chapter 11 and verse 22, you will find that he said, and this was kind of a scathing indictment against the members at Corinth over the Passover and what they were doing about what they called the Lord's Supper, a meal they ate. He said, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise? Now that's a strong word. A very, very strong word. When you despise something, you don't even give them the right to live. They're not worthy of life. They don't deserve life. You despise them. And he said, by what you're doing, you're despising the church of God, some of them. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who don't have anything? Flaunt it in front of them, shall we say. And then in chapter 15, verse 9, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. And he had a reason for saying that. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Paul caused people possibly to give up their faith, to blaspheme God, to die. Who knows what? We're not told fully what he did, but he persecuted, he challenged, he chased them like animals, those in this church of God who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. I'm not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted God's people, God's church, the church of God. But by the grace of God, I'm what I am. And I don't know if he could ever even forgive himself for what he did when he really thought about it, what he did to people who had God's Spirit, who lived God's way. And because of the pressure he put on them, they cracked. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, you will find he used a specific term again. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Again, Paul, an apostle, to the church of God, the one that's at Corinth. In Galatians 1, verse 13, you will find he uses this expression again. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. He had a lot to repent of, but no worse in one sense than the rest of us. The things that many have done just wasn't like that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, 1 Thessalonians, just before Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Ah, there's another name. You can call it by a city name. The Columbus Church, not God's Church, the Columbus Church. Well, God's Church in Columbus. The Church of the Thessalonians in God, those who are Christian, and they are in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, concerning the coming of... Oh, wait a minute. 2 Thessalonians. Should be chapter 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, once again, just giving a name of a city in which the church was found. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, and it is speaking of the qualities of an individual in order to be ordained as a bishop or an elder, a minister, a pastor. And it, if you notice, it never said at first that he must be an outstanding speaker just to wow the group off their feet. That's not mentioned, but character traits are put first, blameless. And then in verse 5, it talks about how he rules, that is, and he doesn't mean pounds and thrashes and dominates, but takes care of his own house. If a man, in verse 5, does not know how to rule his own home, how will he take care of the church of God? How he handles his family, he will handle his church the same way. So it's very important. Very, very important. And he called it, again, the church of God. And in verse 15 of this same chapter, you'll find it says, if I'm delayed coming to Timothy, I believe it was, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Adds a few words, but he's still talking about the church of God. You will also find in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 where it talks about the seven churches. I'll just read one of them. It says pretty much the same thing for all seven, but in Revelation 2 and verse 1, it says, to the angel, which means messenger or leader, coordinator, the guide of the church of Ephesus, or the Ephesians church, or the church of God in Ephesus, as we read, putting all these verses together from other places. Not that we ought to call the church by our town name, in the sense that that is its official name before God. It was said that the church should represent who the church is and should reflect who we have become. So, taking that as a guideline, maybe we should call the Columbus Church our church, the whole church. Maybe we should call our church the Sabbath-keeping, holy day observing, clean foods eating, tithe paying, regularly praying, often fasting, and prophecy preaching church. That's what we've become. That's what we are. So why shouldn't we call ourselves that? Too much trouble to say it all like that. They'd never ask you again, what church do you go to? The name is Church of God. Whose church is it? It's God's church. Jesus is the head of it. It is simple. It is short. It is easy to remember. Church of God, the Church of God. I hope maybe that this has helped all of us know why we are called God's church, why we are called out ones, or why we simply are known as God's church or the Church of God.